powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and following. The conclusion of this chapter. All right, let's take the usual time to remember that we are dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal truth to our positive volition. We must be in fellowship, maintain being in fellowship. Everything that is a concern to you, it'll take care of itself. God's got it under control. We're here as one body in Christ to take in the divine viewpoint and be encouraged by the information, knowing this great plan that's so perfect that we are a part of. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, recognizing that there is much involved in our protection and keeping this place available to us where we can assemble and hear the Word of God in these very perilous times. Be with us in our study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 5, verses 18 through 21. Let's reread those and pick up where we left off, or try to anyway. Verses 18 through 21 is the summation. This is basic and important information for you as a believer to understand your place in the plan of God, what is required, what got us into this mess, and what gets us out regarding our so great salvation. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Okay, what is the mechanics of that? Adam's one transgression, the first sin committed by a human being. This one transgression, actually Eve sinned first. she started this thing. I'm just kidding. Trying to. It's not being funny, I know. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Adam's original sin is charged to everybody that comes after him. That's because Adam is the one who started the process of transmission of the STA. The fruit, the forbidden fruit, changed their DNA, as I've told you many times. And then when they ate, they died spiritually. They were cut off from fellowship with God. They had no relationship with God, or they at least had one before in innocence. They lost their human spirit. They died spiritually and were immediately put under condemnation. Of course, on that same day, they came to salvation. What a day. Three states, and they both come out of it believers. But the damage was done because there resulted condemnation to all men. All men are carriers of the STA from birth and are judged at birth with spiritual death. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, what is the one act of righteousness? We know what the one transgression is. What's the one act of righteousness? It is specifically Jesus Christ going forward with bearing the sins of the world. That's the one act of righteousness during the 3 hours. Obviously, from his birth all the way to the end, he did many acts of righteousness. But this one act of righteousness stands out. And in order for it to have worked, he had to have been perfect without sin in this world for 34 or so years. 34 plus. He had to live without sin personally in an environment where people all around him are sinning. He never succumbed to a single temptation to commit a sin. Therefore, he would have died spiritually, and that would have overturned the whole purpose. But God knew that he wouldn't, but he still had to go through the difficult part of maintaining his spiritual status moment by moment through his life. So the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Potentially, it's available to all men. Men have to receive this gift by faith in the one who provided it. That's all that it takes to get out from under the sentence of condemnation, the most serious, by far, sentence that abides over human beings when they are put on this earth. The sentence of condemnation. That is the big, huge danger looming over humanity. Those of us who have believed in Christ, we step clear of that. We are given a complete, total pardon under the concept of justification. Verse 19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Sinners is used in the Bible in a number of ways. It is used as a technical term for non-believers or unsaved people. And whatever activities in the sin nature realm they commit, true, but they were that's their active status. The many were made sinners. Even so, sinners is just basically that they have a sin nature, and they are minus R out here in the world under condemnation. This is the world of unbelievers. Now, even so, through the obedience of the one. This is parallel to the one act of righteousness in the preceding verse. The obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, volitionally, in his humanity, going through with the 3 hours of darkness. The many will be made righteous. And then, an observation. Law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I have yet to explain that one. So that as sin reigned in death, the reign of sin in the realm of spiritual death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. In this regard, again, all the preceding that we have studied is found in these verses implicitly or explicitly. In this verse 18, the first lead-in verse. We have, again, a parallel between Adam and Christ set forth very succinctly in verse 18. This is on page 17 of your notes. As I told you last time, this is the first instance where the sin of Adam is called one trespass, although it's implied in verse 16. It is by this one sin condemnation came to all men. Even so introduces what came through one act of righteousness. The one act of righteousness refers to Christ's obedience with respect to bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the many. Thus establishing atonement or propitiation. And it took approximately 3 hours. That's all in the gospel narratives. And it stands out with regard to all the other sufferings related to his arrest and abuse and crucifixion. But it was on a cross that he bore the sins of the world there starting at noon. To all men refers to the doctrine of unlimited atonement. We looked up those verses. The upshot In other words, Christ died for all. There resulted justification of life to all men in potentiality. It's out there for the taking, for the receiving. It's available to every human being through history. Justification of life brings together the concept, justification of life brings together the aspect of the imputation of plus R and the imputation of eternal life that is given to the individual at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. Plus R qualifies them to have a relationship with God because God's plus R. Eternal life gives them the capacity to live forever. That's not all the aspects of the salvation package, but in that phrase, that's what that is. Justification of life. Verse 19 views the consequences of Adam's disobedience, not from the standpoint of the condemnation or reign of death, but that it made the many sinners. Again, there's your transmission of the sin nature, charging to the account of everybody born into the world at the moment they are a living human being, charged to their account is Adam's original sin, the sin they never committed, but they're in possession of his genetics. The STA became the ruler of life. STA is another, acrostic for the sinful trend of Adam. This refers to STA activity based on the genetically encoded sin nature. Made is the aorist passive indicative of the verb kaphistemi. Through the obedience of the one is parallel to through the righteousness of the one in 18. 16. The concept of obedience as applied to the work of Christ with respect to sins is noted in Philippians 2:8, which we looked up. He was obedient to that form of death. He, Jesus Christ, experienced himself, apart from his sin, because he didn't sin, he experienced spiritual death. Cut off from God during the 3 hours and under divine wrath. I cannot emphasize that enough. That is where propitiation was accomplished. When the 3 hours were over, every sin of every person had been judged in the body of Christ so that every person, if they want it, can have forgiveness from those sins. Period. Nothing needed to be done after that in order to accomplish propitiation. Yes, the narrative had to move forward so he could get to the day of his resurrection and beyond. And so what happened at his physical death and the rest of it. But those were the things, there were things that preceded the 3 hours, 9 to 12, and then after the 3 hours, maybe somewhere around 5 o'clock or so, when he was taken down from the cross. It's the 3 hours of darkness, and it is made clear that this is the case because while still very much on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And it begs for an answer as to what it is. Something's finished. What's finished is sins judged in his humanity. This is up there as one of the most remarkable things you'll ever come across in Scripture. The imagining that in just 3 hours, before you know it, 3 hours will be over. In just 3 hours, the accumulated STA behavior of the entire human race, past, present, and future from him, was judged. And so in such a way that God is completely in his righteousness satisfied that he can give eternal life and plus R and forgive sins and all the rest of it and all this grace that comes as a result. It's mind-boggling. You would think it would take a whole lot longer than 3 hours, but then it didn't. We just go by what the record says. The many will be made righteous views the future where people will be justified by faith. And of course, when it's all said and done, with regard to those that take advantage of this grace, there'll be a lot of people. The family of God, from the beginning to the end, will be quite significant. The many. In verses 12 through 19, Paul deals with the analogy between Adam and Christ. 19, Adam was an antitype of the one to come. 20, Adam brought us the reign of sin, death, and condemnation. There's your Father's Day message. And with Christ came the reign of grace, justification, and life. 21, these two heads of humanity and the two parallel but opposing effects are the two pivots on which the history of humanity rests. 22, God's governance of the human race can only be appreciated and understood in light of the one securing redemption from the sin of the one. That definitely is not in the forefront of people's thinking and observations at any day of the week. It is mine. It should be yours now that this information has been put into your soul. You understand what it takes to sidestep the execution of the condemnation sentence, as in a criminal who is convicted of a capital offense and he is put in prison until the day of his execution. Well, we got a pardon because we believed in Jesus Christ. We stepped clear. 100% forever. No matter what kind of believer you are, you stepped clear because you exhaled faith in Christ. And in that regard, you emulate Adam. He believed. He believed in the Genesis 3:15 promise of the seed of the woman. That primitive presentation of the gospel for its very first time within that context. It's the seed of the woman that will defeat the seed of the serpent. Okay? He was an intelligent fellow. He wasn't some Neanderthal that didn't have much vocabulary. All the mess we get in the world today, isn't it unbelievable how they have paraded all this stuff in front of people? And they just suck it in. It's the old attack on the scripture. Okay. In verse 23, Paul introduces the giving of the Mosaic Law and its effect upon the process in view. I guess you might call this a little bit of an aside. But it's an important aside, apparently, or it wouldn't be in here. The law came in. This word came in is only found one other time, and it's where the false teachers, the Judaizers, slipped in to the midst of the Galatian churches. They slipped in. They're devious types. But here it's not used in any way, has any negative condemnation. History's moving along, and the law comes in. Mount Sinai, the giving of the Mosaic Law. So that... Hina here expresses result, not purpose. It wasn't the purpose of the law to increase STA behavior, but it was the effect. You with me? It did not come in for the purpose of displacing the effects of the two. That remains the same. But the law's exposure, with its detailed exposition of sinful behavior, had the opposite effect on humanity that might be expected. You might think that it would be a retardant on human STA behavior. It wasn't. This is going to be a theme that will come up again in chapter 7. We might expect the opposite of what Paul asserts in verse 20, that the transgression would increase. We're not talking about Adam's original sin. We're talking about transgression as a collective singular violation. We might have expected a diminishing and restraining of STA behavior. with the publication and presentation of the Mosaic Covenant. What is the meaning of the transgression here? It makes no sense to take it as Adam's original sin. That makes no sense. If the law had never came from Mount Sinai, Adam's original sin would be continually imputed to people with STAs. So you can't increase that. It's a fixed thing, one per person. Adam's disobedience was to an... back up. The term is a collective singular for a worldwide escalation of STA activity with the giving and promulgation of the Mosaic Covenant. That's what happened. Now, it might seem strange. Well, why did that stir everybody up so much? It was not like everybody had a copy of it. And it was published all over the place. It's called the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict gets stirred up. Obviously, at some level, demonism and demon activity is involved over the nations and people of the earth. It's like a bombshell. And somehow, in some way, I don't know, it filters down to the human race and they're cranked up. Look at the escalation of sinful activity in spite of the fact that Bibles are everywhere and Christianity has been promulgated through the nations and is still being done, and this activity hasn't been any kind of retardant on humanity at large. It's cranked up all the more. In fact, I have a verse in Revelation. When all hell's breaking loose on people and they should be repenting and getting their acts together, they just crank up the volume on STA activity. I don't know where it's at, but it says they will double their efforts. Not that exact terminology, but the idea of they're going to double their efforts in idolatry, sexual promiscuity, and the like. You would think, now we're going to cower down and start backing off from this stuff. No. When the Word of God is proclaimed out there among the nations of negative volition, they just keep turning the volume up. Just the way it is. And this was true with the Mosaic Law. Its appearance on the scene did not damper STA activity among the masses. I mean, look at the Jews at the base of Mount Sinai in Operation Golden Calf. Of course, they didn't have the law yet, but still, they're so culpable. Like voice of God from the mountain, all the business. It doesn't slow people down unless you're positive and you have a fear of God and want to do things right. It just doesn't slow people down. It's insane, but that's the way it is. 33, Adam's disobedience was to an expressly revealed commandment. That's simple. This effect that we're talking about here in our verse 20, this effect is an effect Paul elaborates on, dealing with his own personal STA experience with his own sin nature in chapter 7, 8, 11, and 13. What fired up his STA? I'm telling you ahead of time, although a lot of you have already heard it. What fired up his STA? Playboy magazine? No. Some book on the details of life. Some glossy magazine advertising all kinds of materialistic things. No. It was the 10th commandment of the 10. That's what fired him up. He's a student of the Bible. And he's reading it afresh as a Christian. Yes, he was quite familiar with it as a trained theologian, a student of Scripture, for his work as a Pharisee. He read the tenth commandment. The tenth commandment of the ten, it's the only one that doesn't involve overt act sinfulness. All the rest of them, either sins of the tongue, some overt sin, it's mental attitude lust. Mental attitude lust. Now, you probably could read that verse all day. It might may not fire your sin nature up. But that's what he says. One of the things maybe you're going to get out of this study is a deeper appreciation and understanding of the nature of the STA and how God deals with us as believers who are prone to sin. And have some insights. And how you relate to others as well. Imagine somebody, they sin in an area, and you just go off the handle. How could you do Well, I'll deal with that later. The antinomian nature of the STA is stirred up by the you shall nots. You shall not. The STA doesn't like to hear that, whether it's in Bible class or anywhere else, necessarily. You got to keep tabs on your own sin nature whenever you are given some directive, because this is what life's about. There are things that you should not do for your own well-being. Plus, keeping yourself on the right side of things with regard to God. But the STA is powerful. It is powerful. It isn't your fault you have one. Now, it is your fault if you run around and expose your STA to your areas of weakness. Although then you're just pouring kerosene on a fire. We are to avoid these things as much as possible. But you could be quarantined on an island, and your STA would fire up. You don't have to be, in Sin City. So maybe just me teaching it will fire up people's STAs. I hope not. Because you have positive volition and your STA will trick you. That's the whole idea when you and I opt to sin rather than execute a righteous command of God. Whatever that is. We are momentarily deceived. Because we think this is in our best interest. This short-term gratification. Or long term, as the case may be, but short term gratification, that's to our advantage. Because there are sins that are definitely fun. But we are deceived when we execute under that because of what we miss, on the other hand, during the time we could have redeemed the time. In other words, we're deceived and we're being stupid. Now, when we rebound and bounce back, then okay, we see that. The STA deceives you. You don't have to have the devil doing it. It's the STA. It's enough. He may feed the thing, but that's it. Now, the second part of verse 20. But where sin increased, this is the sin factor. He also said, he used the word transgression and sin. This is, again, a collective singular. For the explosion or the increase, I don't know how you monitor that. This had to be divinely inspired with regard to everything after the giving of the law in human history. And yeah, I still have to think about these things. I'm just reporting the basic thing, that this is what the Bible says. That there was an increase or upshot in STA activity. That apparently that upshot wouldn't have been there had it not been for the giving of the law. I can read it no other way. So, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, serves to demonstrate the explosion of ST activity with the introduction of the law only served to magnify grace all the more. What triumphs over all this ST activity, and obviously I have to take it down individual by individual. What triumphs over it? Grace, where there's positive volition to the truth, leading to forgiveness, salvation, and all the rest. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin abounds, but grace abounded all the more. We noted in the Greek of that verse, we have a very special word for abound. They've translated abounded all the more. Where the sin factor increased, grace abounded all the more. That's one word in the, not the grace part, but abounded all the more is one Greek verb. And it's the word abound with the huper prefix, which means superabound. Superabound. In other words, grace and God's plan was not diminished in any way by the increase of STA behavior on the earth. All the way through history, grace continues to abound. Grace means that God's got a way, a grace way, to restore people spiritually from what Adam got us into and forgive us, get our sins forgiven and beyond. The beyond factor would include grace for phase two under the rebound technique. And then, of course, ultimate sanctification with no sin nature. Grace abound. And all this is a part of the grace package given to us. We didn't earn or deserve any of this. None of this is related to human merit whatsoever. Oh, you did all this, now do that. No, it's strictly God's grace. And so that's song we do after communion, Amazing Grace. Well, that was written by a guy who became a believer, who was a slave trader, a real dirty business. He wrote that song. It was personally real to him that he, after all what he was involved in with trafficking human beings and all the mess that goes on with that, that he could be saved and go on in life and have a relationship with God. The verb is the aorist active indicative, which means to increase much more. It's used in the passive of 2 Corinthians 7:4, which doesn't have anything directly to do with this. It's just where the verb occurs another time. Great is my confidence in you, his right congregation, the Corinthians. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. This is because the Corinthians turned a corner where they became estranged from their apostle, got caught up into some things, were not making some applications they were supposed to make corporately with the incestuous Corinthian thing as well as other factors. And Paul got a report. As he was away from them, he got a report that they had, we'll use the term that the evildoers are using, reset. We want to reset civilization. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jesus Christ is going to reset it. You do your reset. They want to reset it. There's so much you need to know. You better be praying about things in the last days and not be running around out here stupid and jumping through all their hoops. Do you know what a spike protein is? Well, I can't describe one. But you might check it out. This whole thing. See, that's why some of the people stumbled in my church. They didn't believe there was a grand conspiracy. oh, they believe there was evil people doing something in Washington and anything else. But they didn't believe in a grand conspiracy, an overarching conspiracy. But they advertise it all the time. You just don't get it. In the last James Bond movie, the intro of it, with the octopus with the tentacles going down. Everything, all their symbols, they do this stuff. And they have been since way back, and if you studied the literature, you'd find they have been promoting depopulation. Depopulation. There's too damn many of us on earth. And they call us, you know what they call us? Useless eaters. We got to eliminate them. You need it. And that's why. And so they figured out, how can we start killing people? I've heard a descendant of the guy that promoted Charles Darwin's theory. He's a PR man. He went everywhere promoting it in colleges. I mean, big universities. Trying to sell this. We all evolve from one little thing and on that. Oh, and he promoted, was a descendant of his, giving a speech to a group of educated people and talking about how to reduce population. What do you think Planned Parenthood is? Abortion on demand. Where do you think that stuff comes from? And he was talking, one of the things I remember him talking about is that you can put stuff in a water supply to make women infertile. Where are these monsters from? Who gave them this authority to do this? And everybody just sat there. It's all over the place. It's in their literature. All the original stuff with regard to before it was Planned Parenthood, that makes it sound nice, doesn't it? They had Planned Parenthood in China. 2 kids per blah, blah, under a communist system. Nothing like the Bible says. You have freedom to multiply and be fruitful. You don't have a state regulating them. But anyway, before that it was called eugenics. You means good, and genics means genes. And we'll determine who's the good genes and what races or whatever people we need to kill off. And we got different ways of killing them off. Yeah, wars, that increases, makes them richer because they finance them. But it's through the medical thing, the medical angle. And all the original studies on eugenics and this are housed in the Rockefeller Foundation. Oh, surprise. Surprise, surprise. And now we have these people out here harming people. The plan is to kill them. It isn't to cure anybody. Do your research. I pray for you. Don't run under fear with regard to these matters. Anyway, he says, back to the Corinthians, I am filled with comfort. I like that when I get that from my congregation. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. They're out there doing their, wherever Paul was when he received the information about the reset at the Corinthian church. I think it was Titus that brought him the good news. In any case, he got the good news, and it just pumped him up. He was elated, and he says, "This is making a lot easier for me out here in my affliction." Because when you're out there on the front line establishing churches, you can imagine the opposition Paul had to face in regarding. You don't just come walking into someone's society, city, whatever, and tell them all this junk you believe about all your gods is all false, and here's the living God, and here's the truth. And that means a bunch of your traditions are overturned and all the rest. They don't like it. And that's why we have persecution. But we have a mandate to present the plan of God to people who we're in front of. Period. So, So in the passive means, it means to overflow. My comfort is overflowing. 39, the grace brought to us by the one was not only not diminished by this explosion of STA activity and the angelic conflict, but its luster superabounded, a good rendering of the verb. So this grace, it just stands out all the more against the backdrop of this. The similarity between verse 21 and 17 is apparent. The main thought is the contrast between the two reigns. In verse 17, it is the reign of death. Here in verse 20, it is the reign of death. In verse 17, the recipients of the grace of the gift of the reign, the gift of grace, reign in life. In verse 21, grace reigns to eternal life. It's not just for now. Grace isn't just for the moment you got forgiven and you're saved. It reigns in forever, in eternal life. Because eternal life doesn't mean anything if you don't have life after this life. Here, though, sin does not refer to Adam's original sin, but the rule of the STA under spiritual death. One sin was sufficient for death to reign, but with the law, the situation is aggravated with increased sinful behavior. 44, this all serves to magnify the reign of grace. Would reign is an aorist active subjunctive of the verb indicating potential for those who receive the gift of grace or righteousness. Eternal life overthrows the reign of death for those who take advantage of God's grace. This has been made available through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his work on the cross and his glorification. Through righteousness refers to the plus R factor, justification by faith. All right, we will take our break and we'll pick up with chapter 6. If you don't get them, they're at the door.